Welcome to Interface, a weekly examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, culture, and the arts. I'm Brad Johnson, and today we'd like to take a look into the language, or more specifically the lingo, that we use as Christians, terms and phrases that maybe we freely use, but perhaps we haven't given much thought to. We'd like to welcome to the studio today two pastors, Jim Baldwin and the founder of the Stoa Foundation, Adam Ayers. Gentlemen, the phrase we'd like to examine today is being fed. What does that mean? Adam, let's start with you. How do you view the idea of being fed?
Bringing that up, Brad, I can't even think of how many times I've heard that phrase. I mean, hundreds, probably thousands. And I think the way that I hear it changes, of course, with the context. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's a very genuine sort of a statement. Typically we enter the Christian community and we become socialized. We learn its phrases. That's nomenclature is always the boundary line between those who are in and those who are out. Someone walks up to you and says, you know, hallelujah, brother, I'm washed in the blood, redeemed by the Lamb, you know? And like you said, I remember hearing this interchange take place when we were evangelizing. We were doing street evangelism. And One of the members of our group said that, I remember him pointing at this guy's chest and going, yes, but are you washed in the blood? Are you redeemed? And the guy just was like, I don't even know what the question is. How do I answer that? You know, which is another thing that comes up when non-Christians seek to address Christians and they say, oh, are you a religious person? And immediately we jump down their throats and say, I'm not religious, I have a relationship. And the person's trying to be nice and engage in conversation about faith.
Aren't you being a little sensitive there?
Yeah, it's like, and they don't have any distinction with which to work.
Yeah.
And so it becomes a very difficult thing, but often when this phrase is used, it is used in a sense of criticism. It's used as like this established ground of assumption that there is a certain state of the Christian's life which is, quote-unquote, full or being fed. And somehow that involves the transfer of, in effect, goods and services from an institution, an organization, that is to say the church, to the individual that ends up in a state of being satiated, of being content and satisfied and safe and happy and basically patting your belly and belching.
Hmm.
You know, an existential belch state for the Christian spirit. And I don't know, I guess it's coming across that that's a little bit, I view it a little bit negatively.
Uh-huh.
But what do you hear in that, Jim?
I think the same what Adam has said is there are all sorts of intentions with that statement. There are some very genuine statements in there, and there's a pressure in the social setting to use those kind of little clicks, those little buzzwords to show your Christianity, that once you come in, there are certain dialect that is needed as people look at you and you're able to say that. We talked of fellowship and other things too, those kind of words that for the new Christian, there's pressure put on if you don't know the dialect here, so do you really fit in? I think the not being fed could mean anything from genuine to all the way to I just came here and I didn't like my other church and so I left because I wasn't being fed, regardless of that. I mean, the word feeds on itself. I mean, just hearing the scriptures say that has a feeding process to it. So to say that I'm not being fed, I think you really have to research it farther. But the church is built off of a lot of social pressure. And I think the dialect is one of them. That's one of those areas that just like the pressure on a new Christian to say, how do I fit in? Well, I fit in by being socially accepted by my language. And so I think that's one of the pressures that is put on within the society of church as a whole. So,
yeah, specialized nomenclature. It would be that way in sports or fashion or art, anything. If you know the terms, you are part of the community. And if you don't know the terms, you are laughed at.
That's part of the nature of being a community, though, is that you do have specialized nomenclature because we are a community based around a sacred text, can you avoid having a specialized nomenclature that the idea is not to isolate people, mm-hmm. but that you identify with someone else through it?
I think a lot of the problem is that we are almost always speaking in metaphors. The difficulty is that we are saying that we are experiencing together a spiritual reality and a social reality, that we're talking in terms of invisible things, and yet we are using metaphor. We are using tangible language to speak of intangibilities. So what ends up occurring is that a non-defined and non-definable term, like being fed, being fed, does it obviously must not mean having food shoved in your mouth. Since it doesn't mean having food shoved in your mouth, it can take on any number of abstracted nuances that can change with the context fluidly.
And not necessarily what was originally meant in the text.
Yes.
And it can be a fight against growing into the Lord of saying, as long as I don't agree with something, I can call it not being fed, mm-hmm. rather than simply taking it for all the other things that come into going to church that aren't strictly for that one thing of being fed, which is very much part of that community and part of being in the worship of Christ at church, but isn't the only reason too. And there are some other scriptures that talk about just leaving and not being instructed and not being able to take instruction also. So, I mean, I think what maybe we could do is to look at that one statement and go on there and say, well, what really is that? It's in Scripture, so maybe we ought to read the Scripture first and then kind of look at what is being fed and what was that meant to be.
I think most of the discussion does come from this passage at the end of John where Jesus is speaking to Peter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the great quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you to where you did not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." I think that passage there is really interesting because Jesus feeds them breakfast in a tangible way and then utilizes, just like in the foot washing, where he washes their feet physically and then springboards off of that into a metaphor for service in a generalized sense, saying wash each other's feet. So Jesus feeds them breakfast when they can't feed themselves, and then he says, "Now you take care of other people." which really harkens to that John 13 thing, you know, love people like I loved you.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he says, follow me, you know, do like I do. Take care of people.
So I think very much on that line, when we talk about feeding, I think when most people generally use that as a term of I'm not being fed, they're talking of sermons. They're talking of what is being preached to me rather than what is being provided for my Christian well-being. The fellowship that comes naturally at a church and being able to have friends to bounce those things off of, those struggles, the worship and all the other things. But I think primarily when I hear as a pastor, I'm not being fed, it's usually kind of mixed in a blend. It's usually the things that are being said I don't agree with are not palatable food rather than I'm not being fed. It's the food I don't like to eat. Somebody's trying to make me eat my vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
And on the other one, too, is there's a social dynamic that goes along that, too, which means I'm not meeting the partner that I came here to meet. I'm not I don't have the circle of friends. There are cliques here. There are all those other things, and it's thrown out as I'm not being fed, as really kind of a spiritual immaturity of moving on to the next and setting up the same scenario. I find it very common that most of that statement, when used in the bad term and not the good, is an excuse and also kind of a ticket to never call a home a home. And that it is very much in that way, as the person is used to having junk food rather than real spiritual food coming, and they aren't being fed because they haven't released those needs and really given up their life.
So in what respect could would you see as a legitimate use of a congregant saying that they're not being fed or discussing what they're being fed or?
Hmm.
May I interject here? I don't think that's the place of a congregant to say. I really don't. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that Christ or anybody else enjoins on Peter to feed others. He never enjoins on the others to say, to assess whether they are being fed or not.
Do you like your feed?
Yeah, do you like your feed? Ask a two-year-old whether they're getting fed the right things. Will he be able to assess what's being fed and what's not being fed?
And I find that like heavy exercise, when you're out there, there is a certain period where everything feeds you as a new Christian coming in. You're just soaking it up like crazy. And you're sort of in that infant stage that everything is food. And then there becomes a portion later on where the requirement of it still to feed you is you're out there burning those calories, those spiritual calories, and it is being fed just to be around a safe environment again. I find that with missionaries that have been out there where they just long for that kind of food of being with fellowship and the security and the brotherhood of that. And when you simply come and your only spiritual outlet is church, and you come to be fed year after year after year, it doesn't feed you any longer. There isn't the requirement. You've built on spiritual fat cells that, I don't want to sound like I'm doing nutrition here, but spiritual fat cells that aren't being burned off. And so the words being shared, the fellowship, the worship, all of those things are just hitting the surface because you've never let them fully sink into you.
I think one of the difficulties with this, too, is that oftentimes maybe a sermon will enjoin someone to a course of action. They will not take that course of action, then come back for more sermons. There's something missing here in this
mm-hmm,
process.
Mm-hmm.
And then they say, well, I'm not being fed. Well, does that mean existentially enlivened? You know, that's mm-hmm. like going to a personal trainer and they say, do 50 push-ups. You don't do the push-ups. You go, well, I'm not getting in any better shape. In the same way, as soon as we take on the mentality, we go to church to assess whether we are being fed, whether we are getting the right amount of things, we have placed ourselves not in a position to hear and genuinely to receive instruction, but we place ourselves in a sense a film critic's point of view, where we are critiquing the sermons, we are critiquing the church, we're assessing it, we're running down our checkpoint list of what things we like, what things we don't like, and we have become consumers. And now it really gets to a point of development of taste. This is palate now.
Mm-hmm.
As a consumer, do I want Italian or do I want Chinese mm-hmm. food tonight? Mm-hmm. You know,
there's another metaphor in Scripture in Hebrews, where Paul discusses the milk that you're not ready for strong meat yet.
In that, would they then not feel fed?
Right.
They're going,
right.
You're not giving us deep teaching. Well, that's because you haven't grown to that place. I think if you would have asked any of the churches to whom, excepting perhaps the Ephesians, to whom Paul wrote the letters of the New Testament and asked them whether Paul was a sufficient apostle for them and whether he was feeding them what they needed, they would have said no.
Mm-hmm.
Particularly Corinth.
Because they didn't like the food.
Because they didn't like what he was saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's part of the battle in itself. And I think you can't help, but I mean, we live in a culture that has very much been cared to our needs. We've been ingrained into that kind of culture. And so we do many times sit back and critique rather than engage. And at that point, you do lose all the spirit there. And obviously, you can tell we're pastors because this is a sensitive area for us because we fight this most of the time. This is an area. I think, like you said earlier, there is a genuine person that comes in there and goes, I just need to grow in this. And I think on that, there is a certain amount of responsibility on the person saying that to be honest with their communication and to say that, we do run across those people that say, how do I do this? Can you disciple me? Can you mentor me? Those are genuine. And the other person that uses that in a different terminology really discredits themselves by using that rather than saying, I'm lonely and I just can't meet that right person, or I feel like I'm socially an outcast here. And then the brotherhood can move around that. Mm-hmm. But it's a stop statement to get what they don't want to get by using that as a coin rather than stripping away that and exposing themselves to this is what I truly am feeling.
I think that's a good point, Jim. Especially the idea of existential honesty, where what it really means is I feel dissatisfied, I feel lonely, I feel sad. Oftentimes we carry the idea of entertainment value. I need to feel existentially enlivened coming away from an event. And we carry that over to it wasn't a good movie, it wasn't a good sermon, I'm not being fed. But mainly it just requires honesty to say, what is really going on in my life? What am I genuinely feeling instead of encasing it in these metaphors? I think the other difficulty, bouncing off of something you've said, when someone critiques with 100% satisfaction, that sort of an idea, they discredit themselves. For example, I heard a recent critique. Someone left a church and said, I wasn't being mentored the way I should. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard that.
Here's the thing. If you know enough to know whether you're being mentored the right way or not, you've assumed that you've mastered mentoring. If you've mastered mentoring, you don't need a mentor.
The Lord has, as the main shepherd, has put under shepherds. He's put shepherds over congregation. What about that person that has a bad shepherd? He cried out in the Old Testament against those shepherds that ate their sheep, And what about that person who is not being fed, but who's being fed upon?
Again, obviously as a shepherd, you answer to the Lord. And someone who is in a situation where they have a bad shepherd, I hate to use that term, but someone is in a destructive situation, there would have to be a very, very clear word from the Lord. But even someone like David, where he is the anointed successor and Saul is seeking to kill him, still does not step outside of Saul's authority, which is an amazing situation, but honors him. God will deal with bad shepherds. That's what Ezekiel 34 is all about. Same thing, Jeremiah 23. See, I think what always comes to my mind whenever this subject comes up is that story of the kid who divorced his parents.
Hmm.
He said, it is my job to assess whether they are good parents and whether they are bad parents. What if every kid had that right just by signing a paper or just by saying, no, I'm picking up my stuff and moving out. I'm going to go find new parents. I don't like the way you parent. I'm not being parented the right way.
I didn't get cookies today.
I didn't get cookies today, or I didn't get enough Nintendo.
I had to do my homework.
You see? What is not the role of someone who is being tended or cared for, lambs, sheep, whatever the metaphor, children, it doesn't matter. John calls his congregants little children, so does Paul. It's not a situation where you critique and you say, I'm going to assess this and evaluate it. It's a situation where you need to declare what's going on with you. A kid doesn't say, you're not parenting me the right way because I didn't get a certain kind of dinner. The kid needs to say, Mom, I'm hungry. And there's a huge difference in the way we approach this.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is the difference between the genuine thing that Jim was talking about, where someone's trying to express, Mom, I'm hungry. Is there anything to eat? That's what you need to express, your genuine state.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another one which
sits above you and says, I know, Mom, you are not feeding me the right kinds of foods. Mm-hmm. I took nutrition. I took a four-course nutrition class at school, and you're not feeding me the right things.
Right. Mm. I think in some ways some of that responsibility is on the shepherd. And I think how that comes is when children aren't able to express themselves,
yes.
When new believers don't happen to know how to voice that and vocalize that. And then it does become our job to find out what is really going on. I mean, with a child, they can say, I hate school, and it can simply mean I flunked a test at school. And part of the job of the parent is to get to the root cause and not throw a Band-Aid on, I hate school, well, you need school, but find out what's really going behind the scenes. I think when we hear those terms, we search that out. But many times, if the person has gotten used to using little buzz terms like that, they just continue to do that, and you never get closer to what the real cause is. And communication is really the responsibility of both parties, and that they eventually have to strip that away and say, these are the things that I need. And many times, too, is they use the pastor as the only avenue for that food. And in reality, they're getting a substitution coming through us and not going directly to the Lord. And he's the one that really we're trying to get out of the way and teach them and mature them until they seek him rather than us. So eventually, just much like a parent, we're getting them ready to go out into the world and not need us. And that's the healthiest parent and the healthiest shepherd, the healthiest pastor is the one that says, I want to grow you up where you don't need me, but we still gather and we still use the strength that can be brought together by us gathering. But ultimately, you will sit before the Lord too and have to talk to him. And that's kind of the maturity we're trying to get to.
I think the whole relationship has to be one of trust.
Hmm. Yep.
That we have to be, as pastors, we need to genuinely be seeking the welfare of the people with whom God has entrusted us. That we have to be saying, we want to do the most to make sure these people grow in the image of God in the most full way. But on the other hand, there has to be trust that your pastor's doing that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That your pastor is there not because he can't get a real job, but because he is dedicated to your well-being. I think every kid thinks their parents want to hurt them. At some time in their lives, they think their parents are only there to dominate and destroy their lives. See? But that's not the truth. Parents are there because they love the kid, they wanted to have the kid, and it's the dream of their lives to see that kid grow up and not need them anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what a pastor's heart is. And that's what we want, to have a trust relationship. That's what you long for with your kids, and that's what we as pastors long for with our congregations. And I think we're forever in our adolescence.
So it sounds obvious to me that you have a real heart for your congregation and that you desire to see them fed. Is then the person who says, you know, I'm not being fed, are they just experiencing spiritual indigestion? I mean, what do they have to do to be fed?
Again, I think it requires honesty. That I think if what they're seeking to say is I am dissatisfied, say I'm dissatisfied. It may not sound very religiously astute. But just say, I'm dissatisfied. I came here, I was thinking I wouldn't be lonely, and I'm lonely. There can be any number of causes for that. I thought I would be stronger and able to stand against sin, and I'm not. I thought I would have more peace of mind, and I don't. What do I do about the real issues of my life? Rather than, I need more knowledge, give me more knowledge, and I will fix it myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like the kid
mm-hmm.
trying forever to tie his shoes. And saying, it's because I wasn't taught the right way. Then you go to help them, and they say, leave me alone. I'll do it myself. Just tell me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Same sort of a situation. Just be honest.
It's not a matter of knowing all the right spiritual phrases to say and fitting in with the group, but being able to express your ideas in plain language, honestly, to get those needs met.
Right.
Yes.
And I also think understanding the role of the pastor and the role of just the person coming in, that it is very much a child-parent relationship, and that some of the things that come out of that relationship are a parent always knows how to raise kids after they're up and gone, you know, and that's why they become great grandparents. And part mm-hmm. of the the inexperience on our part for the congregation is, I wish I could have started over with you. You're right, I didn't give you all the things you needed, but I only learned that after you were grown up and gone. And I think that role changes later on when that person matures and becomes a shepherd. And then only then does he understand that he was really shepherded, but he has those same flaws. And that's the cycle that continues on. And it really takes a maturing to understand that your parents did do a great job and didn't give you everything you wanted, but gave you what you needed. And the rest of it was to be derived out of life. And for us, the rest of it's to be sought after directly to the Lord and say, give me what I need. Give me those things that I'm not being fed. Even the pastor can't give me. The same thing with a child that becomes 18 and ventures out in the world, has a whole new understanding for those parents at that point.
And then that person in the congregation grows up to the point where they become a parent.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And the cycle continues.
Yeah. Because the first time you start feeding someone else, you realize what an odd situation this is, you know, where you're trying to foster someone in the Lord. And that's a very difficult situation. And I can't agree with you more, Jim. There are things I wish that I would have done 10, 15 years ago as a pastor that now, you know, I'm going, oh, I'm just starting to get the hang of this thing, you know, golly.
Yeah.
And maybe learning better with these kids rather than the earlier ones who walk around twitching, you know? But there's things I wish that I had never said to whole congregations, laying certain kinds of trips on them. And what I think congregants need to say is, of course, mom's going to burn dinner sometimes, okay? There's this level of expectation. As a pastor, you think, man, every week a group shows up and says, take me to God. And speak God's words to me. And, you know, sometimes I'm not hearing all that well.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to act in faith and trust that God will meet me as I step out. And the congregation needs to act in faith and trust that God will meet them even when I burn dinner.
Mm-hmm. And I think really to conclude on this whole thing is to know that even as a child, you can't stay in your teenage years forever. And there is a point where being fed is no longer an issue, where you have to provide for yourself in certain ways. And that is really coming into church as the very act of being humble and walking in saying, I'm here to serve, not to be fed, that I've gone to enough potlucks without bringing anything, and it's really time for me to bring my dish in. And the expression that comes out of that is church. It isn't simply just the pastor and what's being delivered or the worship team and what songs did they play, but it's the expression out to the Lord. And those are just things, tools that orchestrate that, but very much need the expression out of the congregation that comes in there and expresses. And that is our expression to the Lord. And that is needed. That's a step out of teenage years into adulthood where it says, okay, I labored all week with my dish. And now this is what I bring in. This is my expression. And that's what feeds the ones that do need food.
And to conclude, do you have a word for those people that are listening into us right now, Adam?
Yeah, I encourage those who are listening really to stop and freeze this moment and really think about what agenda were brought even to the listening of this show, for what motives, to be existentially enlivened, to get a little bit more knowledge, to be quote-unquote fed, to have something to pass on to someone else, or simply just to experience a moment of growth and fellowship with other believers, whether or not we've burnt this show.
What we have burnt is our time for today's program, so we have to put a wrap on it here. Thank you so much, Jim and Adam, for being with us today, and thanks to you for listening.